This morning, we're going to go to Luke 24, and we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Luke 24 and 1 Peter chapter number 1. And let me get there myself. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, Luke 24. Luke 24, and we're going to start at verse 26 here. All systems go over there? Okay, excellent, good. Luke 24, verse 26 says this: "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then if you'll compare that with 1 Peter chapter number 1 here, look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we're going to jump right into the context. Look at verse 10. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, who searched diligently," "who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, and here's the phrase, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what?" Okay, cool. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can spend some time again here this morning. It's an opportunity that we all really look forward to each and every week. Come together as a family of believers and see how everyone's doing and fellowship together, talk with one another and be an encouragement to one another and to encourage one another in your word. And it is to that end that we pray that our time this morning, though it's a short and brief and just kind of a little snapshot of our week, that it really would be that time of great fellowship and encouragement as we study together in the Word and as we continue to see that everything that you're doing really focuses on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we therefore in our lives would remember that and then also make the total purpose of our lives to be focusing on Him. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, compare once again, if you would, Luke 24, verse 26, with 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 11. So Luke 24, 26 says this: "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his," and what does it say there? And then look at 1 Peter 1, 11. Look towards the last half of the verse, when it says, "When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the what?"
Glory.
The glory that should follow. I'm connecting the glory there. Everybody see that? We have spent a number of weeks talking about how it is that the members of the New Testament church, the various local assemblies, when they received the documents that became your New Testament, how is it that they properly identified those books and then therefore collated them together in one collection that you have the New Testament and then put that with the Old Testament. We've looked at a number of different ways that they did that and so forth. What we're looking at in the present part of the study is demonstrating that one of the most important issues that they would be looking for was the concept of the continuity of those New Testament documents with the Old Testament. Remember that? So that's where we're looking at right now. We're going to wrap this up probably maybe by next week or the week after and so forth. And then we've got some other things we're going to study after that. So what we're going to do today then, the last several weeks we looked in looking at that continuity with the Old Testament, New Testament, New Testament, and the Old Testament. Remember how we did that? We looked at verses prophesied in the Old Testament and then fulfilled in the New Testament and how the one explained the other. Remember we looked at a number of those and so forth. Primarily focusing, not exclusively, but primarily focusing on the sufferings of Christ. But that's only half the picture, right? What else do we need to see?
Glory.
The glory that should follow. So isn't it true, therefore, that in those New Testament documents, Matthew through Revelation, shouldn't you see some details about the glory that should follow? And those details about the glory that should follow needs to be consistent with the details promised in the Old Testament. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? So once again, just demonstrating the continuity of the books in the New Testament with the Old Testament. And they have to be consistent with the information that's there. So what we're going to look at today, then next week, is some details about this glory that should follow. Let me preface this by asking the question, how are things going on planet Earth today?
Not good.
Such as what?
You mean today, right here?
Right here, right now, today in the world. I'm just saying, how are things going? in the world?
According to the course.
According to the course of this world. So what are you seeing in the world out there?
Not good.
But what do you mean by be specific? You say terrible. Listen, okay, probably the number one thing when you just look at the condition of the world out there, frankly, is how many nations are at war right now. Right? Just fighting, whether it's in the Middle East or, you know, just all kinds of conflict and chaos over the world. When you look at world history, in fact, if you were to get some books about world history is defined by major wars. When you study the books about world history, this empire rose and then was conquered by this empire, and then it was conquered by this empire and conquered by this empire. By the way, that's the same way the Bible does it, interestingly enough. The book of Daniel, okay, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, etc., things like that. So when you look at the testimony of human history, it's interesting how what you see there, it's all bound by war. And that's what you see happening today. What else is going on out there just in the world? It is absolutely that. Just the perpetuation of... Yes. Yeah. It's the perpetuation out of control of that... Yes. So what else is going on out there?
Financial
conflict. Really all over the world, when you think about it. For those of you who follow the stock market and so forth, don't. No, anyway. I mean, you talk about getting an ulcer, whatever. I mean, just this past week, they said, it was up 200 points, then down 200 points, then up 300 points, then down 300 points, whatever. It was just a mess out there. And what they were saying is that what rattled the U.S. stock market is the finances in Germany or whatever, you know, wherever. Isn't that interesting how? So, I mean, listen, it truly is a world impact on finances anymore. And they say right now the dollar is strong and all the other currencies are weak and just wait until they shift again. And anyway, it's fascinating how just from a financial standpoint, the world out there is out of balance and so forth. What else is going on in the world?
Social unrest.
Complete social unrest. We'll get there in just a second. Let's take this one at a time. Y'all watching what's happening? Was it in Korea? No, in Hong Kong. Right, Hong Kong, the social unrest there. China, but Japan, I mean, just a lot of different places in the world, the social unrest and so forth. Right here in the United States, the whole thing that happened several weeks ago in Ferguson with that young black guy that was shot and so forth, and then just another shooting happened this week, and then the whole place just goes up again and everything. The education system, there's major problems with the education system. I was going to say, why didn't Ebola get mentioned at least second? Okay, why did we, you know, because we're safe, supposedly, theoretically, right? But things like that. So I say all that to say this. You look at the condition of the world out there, and it just seems to be spiraling out of control. Scripture says that that's not the end of the story. Understand that? When these verses that we looked at, the one in Luke 24 and then 1 Peter chapter 1, they talk about the glory that shall follow. The best days of this earth are yet future. The game is not over yet, not even close to what the outcome will eventually be. Sometimes you look at the world out there, it can become pretty discouraging, can't it be? This home is not our long home, as the Old Testament says, that phrase, the long home. This is not our eternal home. And it can become very discouraging when you look at the world out there, but we have to remember that this truly is just temporary, as difficult as... And by the way, the worst is not even here yet. The way the Lord Jesus Christ described the tribulation period. In fact, look at Matthew 24. Look at how he describes it there in Matthew 24. That'll get us going the direction we want to go here this morning. Look over to Matthew 24. The worst is not even here yet. Look at Matthew 24. If you would, at verse 21. 21 and 22, he says this. Matthew 24, 21 says this. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's pretty intense, right? And then he says at the next verse, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, that's going to be the believing remnant, those days shall be shortened. They're shortened to that 7 years, right? If they were allowed to run unchecked, no flesh. That's how bad that that time is going to be. So even as bad as it is out there right now, you realize it's not even yet as bad as it's going to get. But if you look over to chapter number 25, okay, so if we're looking for the idea of the continuity of the information in the books of the New Testament with the Old Testament, we need to find information, we would expect to find information in the New Testament books about the glory that should follow and what it's going to be like. And if you look over to Matthew 20, in fact, to stay there in chapter 24, watch this. Look at chapter 24, verse 30. There's a phrase I'm going to look for in verse 30. It says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with what and what? Power and glory." And power and great glory. See that there? That the Lord Jesus Christ clearly predicts His return to this earth from heaven. When He said this here, He actually was on the earth. So He obviously has to go to heaven, and He's got to come back from heaven to this earth. And when that event happens, He's going to come back, as it says there, with power and great glory. Look with me over to chapter 19 of Matthew. Look over to Matthew 19. Look over to Matthew chapter number 19. You can let go of 1 Peter there, by the way. Look over to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, watch verse 28. This is a passage you are all very familiar with, but I want to emphasize something about it. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the what?" Throne. Notice how what He calls it, the throne of His what?
Glory.
Glory. Okay? Look at the phrase that precedes that. He says, I'll start at the first part again. He says, "Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, comma, in the what?" What does regeneration mean? To regeneration, new life, start a new beginning. Okay, so that means that when the Son of Man comes to sit in the throne of His glory, there will have been a regeneration. That's why I say that the curse is actually lifted when He comes. The regeneration doesn't happen at the end of the 1,000-year reign. It happens at the beginning of His reign. And it's the reign in the throne of His glory. See that there? So He's going to return with power and great glory. He's going to sit on the throne of His glory. It's going to be in the regeneration. Look with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, just a phrase once again we're looking for here. Matthew 25, 31. Matthew 25, 31. Matthew 25, 31 says this. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come," there is again, "in His glory." It says, "and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His," what?
Glory.
Okay, so let me ask you this. When you look at those phrases there, the throne of His, did you have a question? Sorry.
Is this an isolated place
or? No. As that's a good question. It's a valid question. The question was, let me repeat it for the folks listening on the internet. And that is, when it says the regeneration, is it an isolated place as compared, say, just Jerusalem or that territory, or is it the whole world? Let's continue to look at verses to see if the verses will answer that question. It's a really good question, by the way, okay? All right. But think about it this way. When He describes the nature of His kingdom and His throne, He calls it the throne of His what?
Glory.
So what should we expect to find in that kingdom?
Glory.
How about glory? When He describes, He says, when in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, we didn't read the rest of the verse there in Matthew 19, but it says, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So what else should we expect to find? What is his reign going to be like based upon that verse?
Judgment.
What kind of judgment?
Righteous judgment.
Good. What else?
Nation of Israel in place
as the ruling nation. I think I saw another hand.
When it says that Christ is going to come in glory or be in His glory, does that phrase just mean it's going to be a further and greater expression of His attributes?
It means that and more, as we will see. It means that and more. Yes. As, for example...
More justice, more righteousness.
Yes. Yeah. When He came the first time, it was not a big show, in a sense. The wise men saw His star. They came to worship Him, and so forth. When He comes, He says that as the lightning shineth from one part of heaven to the other, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be in His day. It's going to be a glorious return. Nathan, go ahead.
It almost seems like that glory is almost synonymous with Him being in control like He should be.
Yes. Yes.
Paul uses that term too.
Yes. Yes. If He comes in the throne of His glory, are you still there in Matthew 25?
Yeah.
Watch this. Let's read a little bit further here. So Nathan, you're exactly right. And I didn't mean to cut you off. You're going to say something else. Go ahead.
No.
Look at what He says at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. So who does it sound like He's in control here?
He is
the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read this whole section. I don't need to. I just want you to see some keys here. Watch verse 34. Then shall the king say... See, look, He's the king at this point. He's the king of all the nations. It's the king saying these things to the nations. So the Son of Man is the king over all the nations. He's the one... He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See there? It's the King that's talking here. Look with me. He determines whether these nations go into the kingdom or whether they depart into everlasting fire. It sounds like He's the one... Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that the Father gave all judgment to the Son? Here He's fulfilling it. Isn't that something there? So these are the kind of things that you see the New Testament, as the New Testament talks about His glory and the King and His kingdom and so forth. These are the kinds of phrases it uses. All right? Look at another one. This is over in the book of Acts, chapter number 3 here. This is pretty cool. Look over to Acts, chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3, Peter is saying to the nation of Israel, I'm going to start at verse 19. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Then it says this, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. What's the event that Peter is speaking about in verse 20? The actual return of the king. It's that. Did y'all ever see the series of movies, The Lord of the Rings, or that series? I think was it the third one? It was called The Return of the King. And in that movie, there was a pretty cool, depending on how you want to see it. At the end of it, there was quite an amazing battle scene. And of course, in that battle scene is the return of the king. But listen, that's just small compared to the return of the real king, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes in battle to reign the earth. I think I saw Ken first and then Jim. Go ahead.
Are the times of refreshing synonymous with the
return? That's exactly where I'm going with this. That's exactly where I'm going. Yeah. Jim, did you have...
Yes. Clearly He's going to be king.
Yes.
Paul uses the word potentate.
Yes. Yes, yes, it does. Let's address that first, then let's come back to the question that Ken asked. And so therefore, stay in Acts 3, but go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Jim's question was the title that's given to him as potentate in 1 Timothy 6:15. 1 Timothy 6:15. I'm going to go back to verse 14. It says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His... Now, what's the next word? Is it singular or plural? It's plural because Paul has both events in view here, the rapture and the second coming. He says, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only... What? There's that title, comma, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The way the title blessed and only potentate, He's King of heaven and earth. The potentate has to do with really the realm of the heavenly places. That's over the body of Christ, etc. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's over the earth. So potentate absolutely is the highest of all titles. That would be a parallel with the passage over in Philippians where it says, wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, heaven and earth, and even under the earth. Okay, so anyway, so that's a good question there. Now, go back with me, if you would, then, to Acts chapter 3. Ken brought up the question about that statement. If you look back at Acts 3:19, 3:19 says this, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of what? That word refreshing is significant. It's important. And it is connected with the when Christ said, in the regeneration. Hold that verse there. We're going to come back. Go with me to Matthew. I think it's Matthew 17. Let me see. Oh, yeah. Look at Matthew 17. Look at Matthew 17. Do you remember what happens in Matthew 17? Those of you that have been coming to the Wednesday night Bible study, we've been studying Matthew for about 16 or 25 or 30 years. No, I'm just joking. Not quite that long, okay? So sometime back when you were in grade school, we were in Matthew 17, okay? It's been a while ago. But does anybody remember what Matthew 17 is about, the first part? The transfiguration is exactly right. He goes up to the mountain, he's transfigured before them. Who appears with him on the mount? Moses and Elias, okay? And then the disciples ask the Lord, they say this. Look at verse 17:9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And His disciples asked Him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come. And there's the phrase, the similar phrase. What does it say there? Restore all things. See that? So in connection with sending of Elias, second coming of Christ and so forth, there is this promise of the restoration of all things. There is this promise of the regeneration. There is the promise of, now go back to Acts chapter number 3, the promise of refreshing. See there in Acts 3:19. Rich, I see your hand. Give me just a second here. But do you see 3:19 in Acts there? Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, Rich, you had a question or a comment?
They ask in Acts 1:6, are you going to restore?
Yes, that's another excellent connection. Go back there, look at that one. Acts 1:6. Rich just made this connection here. When the disciples asked the Lord, 1:6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, that there obviously is going to be a restoration. Okay, so go back to Acts 3 there real quick then. Acts 3. So when the Father, prophetically when the Father sends the Lord, based upon what Peter says in Acts 3:19, 20 and 21, what will change? What can Israel expect when Christ returns?
Sins will be blotted out.
What's that?
Sins will
Their sins will be blotted out, so they can expect forgiveness, total forgiveness. What else can they expect?
The curse would be lifted up.
The curse would be lifted. Good. What else? Yes, all the other kingdoms will be abased and Christ's kingdom will be exalted. Good, what else?
There will be a time of refreshing will happen.
Okay, so notice all the verses we looked at so far are verses in New Testament books, and we haven't even looked at the book of Revelation yet. Right? Revelation talks about the new heavens and the new earth and things like that wherein dwells righteousness. So we haven't even talked about that yet. We'll talk. Hopefully we can get to that next week, all right? But when you look at all the things that these New Testament these verses in the New Testament, these phrases, that when they focus on the return of the King, the throne of His glory, the restitution of all things, the restoration, the regeneration, things like that, shouldn't we expect to find that that's consistent with what the Old Testament said? Because if it's not consistent, then we've got a breakdown somewhere. So what should we expect to find when we look in the Old Testament about the return of the king and the nature of His kingdom? What are some things we should expect to find?
A redoing
of not just something, but virtually everything.
Yeah.
What else?
Fulfillment of covenants.
Good. What else?
Resurrection
is a big one, right? Absolutely. Good. What else? What would we expect?
Rule
of authority is big.
The promise that He gave David.
The promise He gave David, therefore what? David's throne, the Davidic covenant fulfilled?
Spiritual clarity on the earth.
The truth on the earth, things like that. Those are all things that we should expect to find in the Old Testament. And guess what? We do. Lo and behold. You know? Now, obviously, we don't have time in these Sunday school classes to look at the hundreds of verses that speak about and detail the nature of the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful study. You heard me say before, and I said it even today earlier, I said, listen, the best days of this earth are yet future, but they are going to come. And if you find yourself looking on the world scene out there and getting kind of discouraged about just the nature of things that are going on in the world, you need to remember a couple of things. First of all, it's the dispensation of grace. So God is putting up with all this because He's long-suffering. That's why He just allows us to run His course. Yeah, long-suffering. That's exactly right. Yeah, you got that, Berta. Okay. But also remember that, you know what? The game's not over yet. Okay? You read those Old Testament passages, which we're going to do that now. Let's do this. I mean, you could pick up almost anywhere towards the end of the book of Isaiah, the book of Psalms, Ezekiel. But I just have selected a few this morning to take a look at that are pretty exciting. Go with me to Psalms 47. Let's start there. Psalms 47. And can I give y'all a homework assignment? You guys like homework, right? So can I give y'all a homework assignment? So for those of y'all that didn't answer, everybody answered for you. Right? Right? Let me just encourage you this week just to go and find some additional passages in the Old Testament that speak about that prophesy and predict about what that kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be like. Because it is pretty exciting. It is pretty encouraging. Look at Psalms 147. I'm going to start at verse 1. We're not going to read all the verses in this psalm because there's others that I want to look at. Watch, look how it starts. How does it start? Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of what? Why would you shout unto God with that voice? Because that's what He did. He triumphed finally. Did I do the wrong reference or what? Oh, I said 147? Okay, I was wrong. Sorry, but that 147 is probably a pretty good one too, but just not this one, right? My bad, my fault. So it's Psalms 47. Sorry about that. Okay. Well, see, you guys are checking me out here, right? That's good. Okay. Psalms 47, verse 1. Look at how it starts. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of," there it is, "triumph." You see, finally, the horse and his rider is going to be thrown into the sea. That's that prophecy that Moses sang about and that Miriam sang about when God brought Israel out of Egypt many, many years ago. And it's going to happen. And verse 2 says, "For the Lord Most High..." Remember that? What's that title? Most High? That's the possessor of heaven and earth. That's what Lucifer challenged in his rebellion. He wanted to be like the Most High. Anyway, he says here, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over what? All the earth." There it is. It says, "He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet." Now, if that's true, then who's the our? Who's the us?
Israel.
That means Israel's got to be redeemed, sanctified, set apart, justified, forgiven. That means the whole nature of the way things are in this world right now are going to be totally different. Okay? It says, "He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved." Selah. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness." Here it's called the throne of His holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ calls it the throne of His glory, because that's when glory and holiness are going to unite and be put on display. That's some future waiting for this world. "The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields," notice, "of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." Beautiful. For situation, look at that next statement there. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." I just reading that is so wonderful to think about that.
So that talks about the regeneration.
That's the regeneration.
Out of the whole earth.
Yes. It's the joy of the whole earth. This is going to impact the whole earth, not just Jerusalem. It's going to be extended to the whole earth and so forth. Now, it doesn't happen instantaneously. It takes a little bit of time, but it is going to extend to the whole earth. All right. If you would, think about how things, based upon these two verses right here, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." I mean, every statement in this in these two verses have to come true. That means every statement, things are going to change. I'm struggling trying to say what I'm trying to say, but think about the very first statement there. What has to change on this earth in order for that verse to come true? The outlook of man towards the true and living God has to change. Look at that verse. It says, "Great is the Lord." They don't believe He's great today. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." They don't praise the Lord today. So the whole outlook of man towards the rightful creator and ruler of this earth has got to change and will change. See that? It says, "In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. What do people think about Jerusalem today? They want to get rid of it. It needs to be totally wiped out. What did you say? It's a battleground, total battleground. When you look at that part of the world, by the way, when you look at the Middle East, it's not exactly the most fertile, beautiful, green, lush land on planet Earth today, is it? So what are they fighting about? Some of the most beautiful places on planet Earth are in Africa and in India. Now, granted, those are some battlegrounds, but not like the Middle East. Some of the most beautiful places in terms of just the lush greenness of land is that even over like in the Koreas and so forth. It's amazing. So why are they battling over Jerusalem? Because it's the city of the great king. That's where God's throne is going to be. That's why they're fighting over that land. You know? So when that verse says, the joy of the whole earth, man, things big time are going to change on this earth as to how man looks at Jerusalem and at Mount Zion. Okay? On this earth. Look with me, if you would, to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Psalm 72, I'm going to start at verse 1 here. Psalm 72, watch this, I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Okay, so what's going to happen to the oppressor? Going to be broken in pieces, totally destroyed. But that means until that happens, there is an oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. What's going to happen?
Well, his kingdom is going to have no end.
His kingdom is going to have no end?
So all generations are going to...
In Revelation, be in righteous
judgment. No, there will be a sun and moon. It said... Okay, the comment was, tell you what, let me hold this verse, hold this passage, go with me to the book of Revelation. The comment was, doesn't Revelation seem to teach that there is no sun and moon? No, it doesn't teach that. Look over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 23. It's a good question. See, the verse says it this way. Revelation 21, verse 23 says this. And the city... Now, what city is this?
Jerusalem.
This is the New Jerusalem. All right? It says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Don't you love that? Okay. So, the book of Revelation doesn't actually teach that there is no sun and moon. It just teaches that city doesn't need the light of the sun and the moon. The sun and moon is looking, so that concept there. Okay. All right. So go back with me to Psalms 72. Go back to Psalm 72. Watch a couple of other things here. So it says at verse 5, they shall fear thee. Does the world fear him today?
No, there's a verse that talks about no fear.
That's right. Yes. Yes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Things are going to change. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it also says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom and knowledge? You need to fear the Lord. How do you fear the Lord? By believing His Word. That's what it means to fear the Lord. You believe His Word. You reverence His Word. You trust His Word. Okay? Watch what else it goes on to say. Verse 6, He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, meaning refreshing, as showers that water the earth. See, the restoration, the refreshing. Now watch this. This is pretty cool. In His days... shall the righteous do what? Okay, but stop there. How are the righteous going to do during the tribulation period? Not so good. Okay, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to have to flee. Some are going to be executed.
Hungry.
Yeah.
They're withering.
They're withering, yeah. So the opposite of refreshing. See that? Anyway, it says, in His days shall the righteous flourish. An abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Think about... What's that? What, say it loud. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that can bring peace to this world and will do so. Abundance of peace. Human history. The day of man has known abundance of war, abundance of bloodshed, abundance of pride and self-righteousness. Well, in Christ's day, he's going to know abundance of peace. Things are really going to change. We'll look at another verse about that in a moment. He says, in his day shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from, what's it say there? From sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. That, again, Jamie, that goes back to your question there. How his empire is going to extend to the whole earth. Yes. Exactly right. Yes. Go ahead, Tom.
Is he, are the 12 tribes going to be scattered during that kingdom reign? Or are they going to be to go out and rule? Or
okay.
Are they in Jerusalem only, and then how are people going to, how are everybody in the earth going to be under that rule?
Let's answer that question now. So we'll hold place there. The one word that I would not want to use in the statement, because for the most part the statement you said was correct. When the scripture uses the word scattered for the nation of Israel, it uses that word in connection with their chastening. During the millennial reign of Christ, Israel will go to the whole world, but not as a result of chastening. Hence, you wouldn't want to use the word scattered. They're going to go out orderly to spread the gospel of the kingdom to the world. Okay, that's the only...
So they are going to be around the whole world.
Yes, they're going to go to the whole world. Yes, like they're going to be... That's exactly right. They're going to take... What's going to happen is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Look over to Matthew 28, 19 and 20 real quick. And I saw a couple of other hands there. Look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, 19. Look at this verse. It's Matthew 28:19 says this: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." See, that's going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. So they are going to go out, but not as a result of being scattered in the sense of chastening hand and the Gentiles trying to persecute them. They're going to be sent out as kings and priests. Okay, that's kind of the question you asked, right? Okay, look over to Isaiah chapter 2. Watch this. Go to Isaiah chapter 2, and then stay in Psalm 72. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 here. You'll see it here. And then we're going to look at another one over in Zechariah. So Isaiah chapter number 2, and I think I saw, Joe, your hand up, but someone else had their hand up. So.
One little quick question. When he divided the land to each tribe back in the Old Testament,
yep.
Those lands from here to this river to that point to that guy's land, that's not going to be in effect anymore during the
king. It will be. It's a great question. Remember, Israel will own particular real estate.
Each tribe will own
particular real estate, yes. That will be their residences for Israel in each tribe, from which they will, in a sense, be sent out as missionaries to the rest of the world. But yes, they will have those land masses,
so
yes.
Those, if they're going to be able to procreate and all that there, is that land going to grow as the same?
Possibly, yeah. It'll be extended out, yes. Yeah. Okay, now let's look at something else here about the concept. Look at Isaiah chapter number 2. Israel at the time will be under the new covenant. They will be kings and priests, and as kings and priests, they're going to go out and seek to convert the Gentiles. Look at an example here. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." See that there? Isn't that pretty cool there? "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths." See, they're going to be teaching the Bible during the kingdom, because that's where you find God's ways. It says, "For out of Zion shall go forth what?
Law."
And the word of the Lord from where? So it's going to go out of Zion. And from, it's going to be sent out. See that there? Next verse. He shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. What just happened there? There you go. Disarmament. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What, one of the greatest changes ever to happen on this planet. The abundance of peace, he's going to bring it in. Compare this now. You can let go of Isaiah 2. Go to Zechariah chapter 8. Go to Zechariah chapter number 8. Are these pretty amazing verses, by the way? Do you realize how drastically things are going to change on this earth? And they have to change in order for verses like these to come to pass. Okay?
Good.
The question is this. It's a great question. Let me just briefly answer it now. We'll have to answer it more like next week and so forth. This is some other things I want to look at. The question is, what's the purpose and nature of the law during the millennial reign of Christ? Well, let me ask you a different question. What was the purpose and nature of the law always been?
To bring law from Christ.
To show sin. Jim, we were talking about the law this morning, right? When Galatians says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, who was the law given to in the Old Testament?
Israel
exclusively. So if the purpose of the law is to show sin, and the purpose of the law is to be a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ, what would be the purpose of the law during the millennial reign of Christ? To reach the Gentiles. Because Israel's already going to be under the new covenant with the law written in their heart. The Gentiles are not going to be under the new covenant. The Gentiles have got to be converted. They've got to be taught God's ways, His paths. They've got to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't know anything about the God as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what Israel knew. So those verses can be fulfilled in the kingdom. All right, so that's the purpose of the law. Okay.
There'll be teachers of
the Old Testament to the Gentiles. Let me show you a verse right here. Look at Zechariah chapter number 8. It's a really good question. By the way, I better not bring it up because we'll get... look at Zechariah 8:20. Zechariah 8:20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord of hosts and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where? Why would you go seek Him there? Because that's where He's going to be. See that? And to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Boy, are things going to change on this earth. Redeemed Israel is indeed going to be sent out to the world to teach God's ways, to teach God's Word to the Gentiles. And as they teach and show the Gentiles are going to be converted. They're going to say, man, 10-to-1 ratio, that's a pretty... Listen... In your life as a believer, how many times have you had 10 unsaved people come and grab a hold of your neck or arm and say, take me to your Bible church. I want to learn when still learning your Bible church. That happens like every week or so, right? Man, what a staggering change is going to happen here. All right, real quickly, because we're just about out of time here. Is this pretty amazing stuff? This is exciting stuff, you know, so I don't want to race through all this. I didn't finish Psalm 72. We'll finish that next week. Here's the verse I want to finish with. Not that this is the whole summation, but it's still pretty cool. I want the last verse in the book of Ezekiel. If you want a great verse that really kind of encapsulates and summarizes everything about the glorious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, look here at the last verse in the book of Ezekiel. So we're at the very last verse. So what chapter and what verse?
48:35.
Thank you, sir. 48:35. Watch this. That's the city, and so forth, all the things about it. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be what?
The Lord is there.
What were they going to call that city? Why would you call the city the Lord is there? Because that's where He's going to be. This is exciting stuff. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can look at these verses. And they do encourage us, and they are exciting, especially when we do tend to look at the things around the world that we live in and see confusion, chaos, wars, and that type of thing. And but God, we're grateful that You have told us in Your Word about the future. The story is not over yet. The game's not over yet. And truly, the glorious, righteous reign of our Lord Jesus Christ is yet future. That is an exciting thing to think about this. And we do thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.